The following content is derived from the preaching ministry of Ashland Community Church in Oldham County, Kentucky. We exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of Christ in all things for the joy of all peoples. And we pray that God's grace among us would spread beyond us to anyone who happens to listen. For more information, please visit our website at ashlandcc.net. Thanks for listening.
One of the beautiful things about singing together each week is that many of our songs are prayers. I don't know if you noticed that, but that one was a prayer. We're together with one voice asking God's Spirit to come and move among us. And many of our songs are prayers. Often we struggle, you know, with prayer. We don't know what to pray. We don't know what the words are. And so often the answer is right in front of us. Let's pray together. Let's sing together. This morning we get to open up God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 6 through chapter 3, verse 4. But we have the mind of Christ. That is what Paul says in this passage, and that's what I've decided to entitle this sermon. But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 3, verse 4. And I want to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious word. God has revealed himself to us through his Spirit. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we come to you for instruction. Lord, we come to you because we know that you have the words of life, Lord. If we're left to our own imaginations, if we're left to our own wisdom, if we're left to just what this world has to offer, even the accumulated wisdom of all the smartest people in the history of the world, Lord, at the end of the day, it will only lead to death. And we come to you for life. We come to you because we believe that your Spirit is the source of life for our souls. We come to you because we believe that your Son died and was raised. And because he was raised, death has been defeated. That there is a new creation and it is dawning. And we get to be a part of it by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of these truths today. I pray, Lord, that you would change us, transform us, shape us, prepare us for this life that you've called us to live. And Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Nikki and I started a new show last week. We're always kind of looking for shows to watch. And we found a show. It was recommended by our brother. It's called Jury Duty. And it follows the jury of a trial in San Diego, California. And it's kind of like a behind-the-scenes view. You know, they're interviewing the jurors, and there's a camera in the courtroom, and it's a reality show. It's showing you everything that happens in a jury trial. There's just one piece of information that's really important for you to understand about this show. Everyone in the show is an actor, except for one jury member who has no idea what's going on. And so he thinks this is a real trial. And he thinks he's on a real jury. And they have staged all of these ridiculous things to take place. And the camera pans to his facial expressions. And it just cracks me up every time that he has no idea what's going on. He's the only one in the show who's not in on it. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because I think if we're really honest, that idea of being the only person in the crowd that doesn't know what's really going on frightens us. Right? Think about it. Have you ever been in a room and thought, am I the only one? Have you ever shown up somewhere overdressed or underdressed? Have you ever felt like the dumbest person in the room? Have you ever felt like the only person not qualified to be there? Have you ever been in that predicament? It's a frightening experience. It's a paranoia that we don't want this to happen. We don't want to be the only one missing something that everyone else gets, the only person who doesn't know. Knowledge, as you've probably heard before, is power. There's a lot of truth to that. We need to know things. We need to know things just to make it in the world. Education can get you places. But even if we're not talking about formal education, you need people in your life to teach you basic things. That's part of what parenting is about. Parents, we are the ones responsible for teaching our children how to be husbands, wives one day, fathers, mothers one day, citizens, workers one day. Ultimately, Christians. We are the ones trying to teach them that because we understand that knowledge is important. That knowledge is associated with power. That knowledge is a form of currency. So it's really interesting to me, church, that when we get to this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, one of the main issues that keeps coming up again and again and again is the theme of knowledge, the theme of wisdom. And it makes sense because this was a church, this was a people who lived in a city, and the people in this city were obsessed with power, with climbing the ladder, with accumulating influence, with being known as somebody. Would people just look at me and consider me somebody? So I have to set myself apart. And how do you do that? Well, one way we often do that is we try to become the smartest person in the room. We want to be the ones in the know. We want to be the ones when the line gets drawn and the separation happens between the haves and the have-nots, we always want to be on the side with the haves, don't we? And that's what's going on here. And that's what's behind the problems in this church. That's why there are people lining up behind Paul, and some people are lining up behind Apollos, because they are associating themselves with the ones that they consider to be the most powerful. These are the ones in the know. They're the really important ones. We want to be with them. We want to be considered mature. And so Paul, so far in this letter, has been countering all of that foolishness by expounding the wisdom of the cross. Paul says, has not God made foolish that kind of wisdom? Has not God shown you the emptiness of status and the emptiness of seeking personal power through the cross? Because it's in the cross that we come and we recognize, church, that we are bankrupt, that we don't have anything to offer. Jesus has turned it all upside down. All of the things that you've relied on in your life to get you ahead of other people, if you try to bring those things into the kingdom of Christ, they will not advance you any further. In fact, relying on those things will put you at a disadvantage. It is only in Christ alone that we advance. It is only through what He has done. The cross requires that we come empty-handed and desperate. And so here in our passage today, Paul turns to this theme of knowledge, to this theme of wisdom and understanding. If you read it again, you're going to see these phrases, these words repeated again and again. Wisdom, wisdom, understood, understand, wisdom, understand, know. All of these words, these ideas of what is it we're supposed to know, because Paul recognizes that there is a form of knowledge that's important for a Christian, but what he wants us to understand, church, is that that type of knowledge has been completely transformed by Jesus as well. So we've got to figure out what that looks like. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning is in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 2, a different kind of wisdom. Look at verse 6 with me. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. What did Paul just say? He just said that when I was with you, we look back at verses 3 through 5, when I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul says, I wasn't there trying to impress you in a worldly way. That's not how we get into the kingdom. He says, I was there to show you the power of the cross. And so I was with you in weakness and suffering. But now he's going to backtrack in verse 6 and he says, but there is a kind of wisdom that you do need to understand. We're not disparaging wisdom. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, but it's different. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. So this is Paul saying, and you got to recognize that often Paul wrote sort of sarcastically. And if you don't catch that, if sarcasm is just not on your brain ever, if you come to my house and you're around my family, you're going to miss a lot if you don't know about sarcasm. But we need that category, because that's what Paul's doing here. Because you got to remember that there are people in this church who are going, I'm really mature because of who I am and who I associate with and the amount of knowledge that I have accumulated. And so Paul is going, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. What he's saying is, you want to talk about wisdom? You want to talk about maturity? Let's talk about real maturity. It's not what you think it is. It's completely different. This is a point where I want to just give you a little rundown on the importance of knowledge and some of the pitfalls. Because we recognize, don't you, that Christianity requires knowledge. I mean, what are we doing right now? Right? I am opening this book because God has called me to preach it. And so every week I'm praying, God, would you by your Spirit teach the people, teach me first, and teach us your word. We are accumulating knowledge right now. Right, so we recognize right off the bat that in some sense, our growth is dependent upon knowledge. Right? We understand that. And so we've got to figure this out, because here's the problem. The problem is there are a lot of pitfalls when it comes to knowledge. One of the pitfalls Paul gets to later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, is that we can direct knowledge towards the wrong end. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, knowledge puffs up. So how does this happen? This happens when knowledge becomes not a means to loving God and loving my neighbor, but when knowledge becomes a means of making myself look better. And so I take knowledge, which is good, but I direct it towards the wrong end of self-exaltation rather than God-exaltation. In my spare time, I teach middle schoolers. And that's a weird time, isn't it? My kids are almost out of that stage, and I can't wait, because middle school is a weird, weird time. And I love middle schoolers, but it's a weird time. And one of the things I have to do on the first day of class is I ban a particular word. I say, you are never allowed to raise your hand in this class and begin a sentence with actually. Because why? Because I recognize that the middle schoolers think they know everything, but they don't know anything. And so often you get this sort of misplaced pride. Mr. McCall, actually, no, stop. You are not going to correct me. You do not know. I am the teacher. You are the middle schooler. We don't say actually. And knowledge puffs up. You see it amongst young people a lot. They make good grades. They begin believing that they're the smartest people in the world. So here's what we do with that. So we go, okay, that's one pitfall. Knowledge is leads to pride, and we've got to watch that. And so there's often a reaction to that in the church. And this is the second pitfall. It's the reactionary response. Are you ready for it? Well, Christianity is not really about theology and doctrine and knowledge. It's about relationship. Now, we like the sound of that, don't we? In fact, if I came up here and you knew I was preaching that, we would resonate. Amen. Because there's some truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that. It is about relationship. But the issue is when we pit relationship against knowledge as if the two things are opposed to one another. There's a lot of married people in the room. How many of you got married without ever going on a date? Nobody. Why? Because the purpose of going on a date is what? To accumulate what? Knowledge about this person. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're doing doctrine. You're just not calling it that. You're sitting down with a person and you're asking them questions and you're trying to get them to tell you about themselves so that you can determine whether you want to commit the rest of your life with that person. That's knowledge. You can't have a relationship without knowledge. You have to have knowledge to have a relationship. So when we say it's not about knowledge, it's all about relationship, that doesn't work. It is knowledge that feeds the relationship. When I learn that God is sovereign, that God is holy, that God is merciful, that God is gracious, that God is love, when I learn those things, it is the fuel for my devotion to Him. It is the fuel for my relationship with Him. We can't have a relationship with a God that we don't know. And so we have to know. Those are the two pitfalls that we see clearly as we get into this conversation. Paul is going to expound for us where knowledge fits. Among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. So he is, in these verses, going to show us how the wisdom of the gospel is different than the wisdom of this world. How the kind of knowledge that we come to find in Jesus contradicts the kind of knowledge that is the currency of this present evil age, that is the currency of this world. I'm going to give you six differences. The first one is that the content of this knowledge is different. Remember that Paul said in chapter 2, verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That is the kind of wisdom that Paul is talking about in verse 6. "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom." He's not talking about some secret esoteric wisdom that you haven't yet found. He's talking about the wisdom of the cross. He's talking about what everything else in the Christian life depends upon. The realization of what Jesus did. Christ crucified. It is not of this age. Look at verses 8 and 9. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. How do we know He's talking about the cross? Because He says it here. If the rulers of this age would have understood the wisdom of the cross, they would have never crucified Jesus. Because they would have understood that crucifying Jesus was actually accomplishing the plan that God had to save the world. By crucifying Jesus, they were participating in God's grace going to the ends of the earth. And they did it because they didn't understand that a suffering Messiah could bring salvation. That a suffering Messiah, that when he was dying for our sins. I want you just to think with me about how all of our normal human expectations are overturned by the cross. We expect a powerful king to come and take up residence in a palace. What we get is a baby being born to a poor family in a manger. We expect him to come and avoid polluted people, to avoid the outcasts of society, to avoid the sinners. But he comes, and what does he do? He eats with them. He invites them in. He's like a magnet to those kinds of people. We expect him to come and tell us that we should love all of our friends and hate our enemies. But what does he say? You're supposed to love your enemies too. We expect him to come and seek self-exaltation for the goal to be first. And he says, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to make myself to die as a ransom for many. All of our expectations are overturned. And then here's the message. Are you ready for this, church? Here's the message. If you go out in the world and you say to someone, how do you get to heaven? Well, they're going to tell you what our rational human mind would naturally assume. Well, people who are good are going to go to heaven, and people who are bad are going to go to hell. But Jesus comes, and Jesus says, no, 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 that's not how it works. Jesus says, people who are good are going to go to hell, and people who are bad are going to go to heaven. Because here's the truth, Jesus says. The people who are good aren't really good, they just think they are. And it's only when you're bad and you realize that you're bad that you're going to call out for a Savior. I have come to save the sinners. The content of the wisdom of the cross is completely contrary to the content of the wisdom of this world. But here's the second way it's different. The duration of this wisdom is different. Look at verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. You think about this. The older I get, the more I realize how my life is just a little blip in the grand scheme of the history of this world. However long God gives me on this earth, it is just a flash. It is a blink. And in the grand scheme of eternity, church, listen to me, there is only one kind of wisdom that is going to go beyond forever. And it is the wisdom of God's kingdom. It is the wisdom of the cross. The wisdom of this world is passing away. The wisdom of this world will be brought to an end when Jesus comes back to judge and to save. It's passing away. Here's the third way it's different. It's visibility. Look at verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. It's secret. It's hidden. Why is Paul saying this? Because here's what he means. You're not going to look out your window and observe the wisdom of the cross. You're not going to find a Netflix show this week that shows you, that points to the wisdom of the cross. Human beings are not going to come up with on their own the wisdom of the cross. If you just look at the world and if you just judge everything by appearances, you're never going to see the wisdom of the cross. We're going to get to how you come to see it. But the point that Paul is making here is just simply that it's secret, it's hidden. And this is interesting because this is what fuels so many of our online conspiracy theories, right? Who doesn't want to know the secret of what's really going on behind the scenes? Right? People chase these theories. People really want to know this. And church, let me tell you something here, in case you're tempted to pursue these crazy, outlandish conspiracy theories. In case you're tempted to think that everything's rigged and it's not fair when somebody loses something fairly and squarely, in case you're tempted to buy into that, let me just tell you right now, the Lord, if you are in Christ, the Lord has sovereignly let you in on the secret mystery of the universe, and it is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You don't need to look beyond that. You know now the way things really are. He's shown it to you. You can stop searching. The source, number four, the source of this wisdom, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. The source is God. The source of human wisdom is fallen humanity. It's different. The end of this wisdom is different. Look at what he says there, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. This is really interesting. It's really interesting because I think we probably expect it to say, which God declared beforehand for His glory. But that's not what Paul's saying here, because this is what's so fascinating to me, is that so often the knowledge that we're chasing in the world is we're doing it because we want glory. We want praise. We want people to recognize us. We want people to celebrate us. But what's so beautiful about this is that God wants that for you too. But He recognizes that the only way to glory is through Him. You will never achieve glory on your own. God intends to glorify His people in the end when He glorifies His Son. We're all headed for glory. And then finally, the quality. The quality is different. Verses 8 and 9. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then Paul quotes Isaiah 64, 4. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. And this is really important for us to understand, that the knowledge of the cross, the wisdom of the cross, leads us to love God. Knowledge feeds our love. It feeds our devotion. Listen to me, church. If it doesn't lead there, then it is not the wisdom of the cross. You can devour all of the theology books that Southern Seminary has in their library. You can memorize your Bible from cover to cover. But if that knowledge does not lead you to a greater devotion and love to your God, then it is completely meaningless. That's what Paul's saying. This is why seminary is really dangerous. And I'm a proponent of seminary, but listen to me. If you're a seminarian and you are not connected to the church, then you are in danger of breeding the kind of knowledge that leads to pride. Because you can go to the classroom and they will reward you for writing the best papers and knowing all the answers, but they have no way of measuring whether you're showing up at church and serving other people in your community. And at the end of the day, if all that theology And all those papers you're writing is not leading you ultimately to serve the Lord and serve people in your community, then it's the wisdom of this world. It's the same problem Paul's dealing with in Corinth. So there's a different kind of wisdom, but here's the second thing I want us to see. There is a different way to know it. Verses 10 through 13. A different way to know, because that's the natural question. You say, okay, Paul, you tell me that you've got this wisdom, this secret wisdom that I need to have. Well, tell me how to get it, right? That's the question we naturally ask. How do I get my hands on this wisdom you're talking about? I want it. And Paul answers that. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. How do we know? You can't attain this knowledge on your own. You need the Spirit of God. You need supernatural grace to reveal the wisdom of the cross. You are looking at the cross now, Paul says, and you look at it and it looks foolish. The only way for the cross to change in your perspective, the only way for you to look at the cross and see not foolishness but salvation, is for God's Spirit to come and transform your mind. Because the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. Because it is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit is a gift that God gives His people from Him through Jesus. And the Spirit can come and enlighten you. The Spirit can show you how to live. And then he draws the contrast, and this is just the conclusion of that thought in verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. How will we ever understand these things? It is only by the Spirit. And so we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, to those who possess the Spirit. The wisdom of this world is antithetical to the wisdom of the cross. The wisdom of this world is derived from fallen humanity reasoning together. The wisdom of the cross comes from God and is revealed to us from God. You can't get to it on your own. That's the contrast Paul wants us to understand. Now, here's the practical side of this. And you know this, if you've ever tried to explain the gospel to someone who doesn't have the Spirit, you've seen this. You've seen this play out. You say, why won't you just believe it? And so you explain it to them. You explain it to them again. You pray for them to see it, and they don't see it. It's like there's a huge veil over their heart. They just don't see what you see. And you explain it and you plead with them and you ask them, please believe this. This is salvation. This saved my life. Let me tell you my testimony. I was ruined without this. Please believe this message. And you just look at them and they're just not drawn to it at all. What's going on? And maybe they even intellectually grasp it. Maybe they grew up in the church. You know, Jonathan Edwards said that he's an American theologian who lived a long, long time ago. And Jonathan Edwards said, there is a difference between intellectually grasping something and then actually experiencing it. And he said, he used an analogy, he said, it's the difference between someone believing that honey is sweet and someone actually tasting the sweetness of honey. I'm going to change the analogy for Joe Abulgeni. Joe Abulgeni is allergic to peanut butter, which is like the worst curse that could ever be put on a human being. You don't understand how important peanut butter is to my life. And so I tried, one day he said, hey, Casey, will you just explain it to me? And I was like, how do you do this? Like, I think Josh was at the table. I was like, I can't explain to you peanut butter. It's creamy. It's good, it's kind of sweet and salty at the same time. You can get crunchy, makes it even better. You can put it in chocolate. It enhances whatever it touches. You can put it on donuts. You can put it on all kinds of weird things. It always makes whatever it touches better. And then he goes, you know, Kennedy found me some different kinds of peanut butter that aren't made of peanuts, like some sunflower seed butter or something. I was like, no, man. There is no imitation. You know, if you've never tasted it, you just don't know. I can explain it to you, but you've got to taste it to see. And Jonathan Edwards says, there is a difference between having an opinion that God is holy and gracious and having a sense of the loveliness and beauty of that holiness and grace. You could tell me intellectually, yeah, he's loving, he's gracious. But until you come over here and have your own personal sense of what it means for him to be beautiful in his loveliness and in his grace, you've not yet tasted it. The difference between the person who can intellectually grasp it and the person who has tasted it is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit. The Spirit is who makes God's grace, who makes the cross lovely and beautiful and life-giving. Now, this whole thing eliminates the possibility of boasting. And that's been a really important theme, and we've got to keep that in view here, because if you didn't discover the gospel on your own, then you can't take credit for the discovery. The reality of the Spirit coming and showing it to us eliminates the possibility of human pride in the presence of the grace of God. You can't boast in this because you didn't do it. The closer that you get in your knowledge, the more that your knowledge of it grows, the more humble you should be in response. You see the relationship? If your knowledge of God is leading you to look down on other people, then you've got it backwards. Our knowledge of God and His grace should lead us to greater degrees of humility before Him. As we see Him exalted, we are lowered in our own esteem of ourselves. And then the last little application point I want to make here is just this. You cannot separate the Word of God from the Spirit of God. Do you see that here? And, you know, I've heard people try to do this in my life and in ministry from time to time, where someone will say, I'll say, you know, but it's right here in the text. You can't do what you're doing. And someone will say, well, the Spirit is telling me that I can. And church, I just want you to understand something, that's not how it works. The words of God are the words of the Spirit of God. The Spirit works in conjunction with the Word. Paul is preaching the Word, and the Spirit is taking the Word that Paul is preaching, and he's writing that Word on their hearts. You want to know how the Spirit is leading you? This is the source book for that. The Spirit leads God's people through the Word. If you want to follow the Spirit, follow the Word. There's no dichotomy. And then finally, let's look at the end here. A new mindset. A new mindset. Think about this with me. There's a new wisdom from God. He gives it to us through His Spirit. It's the only way that we're going to know it. And the result of this process is that it begins to transform our minds. We will not be the same after we have encountered the wisdom of the cross through the Spirit. The natural person, verse 14, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not even able to understand them because these things, this revelation from God can only be discerned through the Spirit, spiritually. It's profound. This verse is profound. This is really important for us to understand because Paul is using here the language of ability. He's not using the language of will. That's really important. We recognize that not only are they not able to, they also don't want to. Both of those things are true. But Paul's not focusing on their will. He's focusing on their ability. He is saying that the natural person born in the flesh is not able to look at the cross without divine help and see salvation there. God is sovereign in the process. Natural people cannot accept the things of the Spirit. This is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." He doesn't say you were in a coma. He doesn't say you were sick. He says you were dead. And what does he say there? He says, "But the Spirit of God came and made you alive in Christ." We're lifeless, and we need God's sovereign grace to come and enliven us. We are asking God to do that. You know, Pastor Josh and I, this past week, we spoke with a missionary through a Zoom thing who's serving in a really hard place. He's been there multiple years. They haven't seen anyone come to Christ yet. They're very faithful. It's a Muslim context. It's very hard. It's very hard to get into this place. And he said these words. He said, "You know, the longer I'm here, the more I come to believe in the sovereignty of God. Because as I share Jesus with these people, I recognize that God is going to have to lift the veil." He says they're blind. And it doesn't matter what I say. He says they've been so indoctrinated in their own religion that it's up to God. And so we are just pleading with God. We are waiting on God. We are praying for God's Spirit to show up. Church, that is what it's always like. That's not just over there. That's what it's like in America too. We are faithful. We will preach the gospel. We will plead. We will beg. We will tell it in all the words that we know how to tell it. We will do everything we can to communicate this message clearly. But at the end of the day, we recognize that the natural person is not able unless God's Spirit shows up. Church, we have got to be a church that's dependent upon God's Spirit. We need Him to show up. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. You got to realize when we see this word spiritual that Paul's using, it's a really bad word because of the way we use spiritual today. You know, a spiritual person is someone who prays a lot and someone who reads their Bible a lot. That's not what Paul means. It would be best if in our English translations you just capitalize that S. Because that's what he means when he says the spiritual person, the person that has the Spirit of God living in them, judges all things. And this word judges is a word that it's like make judgments. The spiritual person makes judgments about all things, is able to discern what's really going on. But it's himself to be judged or to be discerned by no one. So those who are natural don't understand what's going on. Don't look at you and don't even realize what's going on. But you're able to look at the world and you're able to think according to God's Spirit because of His grace. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? That is a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 13. And when you read it, it's supposed to have a no answer. No one. That's Paul's point. That's Isaiah's point. It's not Paul's point. Isaiah's point. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Nobody has. But look at what Paul does after that. But we have the mind of Christ. Who can understand the mind of the Lord? Paul is saying, you can. Because of the grace of God, you have the mind of Christ. It's shocking. The answer is no one until the Spirit shows up. But because of His grace, we can. God's mind is ours through the Spirit, through the Word. And then this is, I'm going to run through this real quick, because here's where Paul goes back through all this and just applies it to the church and what they were experiencing. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." In other words, you're not as mature as you think you are. "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. You are still being influenced by the natural person. You are not living in the Spirit. You are living according to the old way still. You are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? You're not behaving according to the mind of Christ. For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" Church, listen, you don't have to be merely human anymore. We have the mind of Christ. How do you measure maturity in the church? You don't measure maturity by accumulated knowledge. You measure maturity by love and service and unity and peace and love. We have the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Well, I'm going to rely as we close on one other area where Paul tells us. Philippians chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That mind, church, listen, it's not found anywhere else. A community of people who are really devoted to serving each other and to putting one another ahead of ourselves, who are genuinely devoted to not trying to make a name for ourselves or exalt ourselves, because we're all on the same team of exalting Jesus. That type of community will never be found anywhere in the world except for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only in the gospel that that kind of community can be found. I had a family who visited recently tell me, "You know, the first time we came to your church, we thought it was a cult because everybody was so kind." And I loved it. Not because we're a cult, but because they thought we were so strange. Because we are. Because the mind of Christ didn't originate on this earth. It comes from God. It is strange, but guess what? It's better. And it is the mind that is going to rule for all eternity. So let's let it rule now in our church, in our community, in our relationships, in our homes. Let's pray together.